reason that hymn is such a blessed hymn to God's people, it glorifies our God, gives him all the glory, but it also speaks of our experience as believers in this world. We have many things that cause us to fear, but our Lord comforts us in his word. And what comfort he gives us by his grace through his word. I want to ask you to turn with me this morning, if you would please, to John chapter 14. And we'll be looking at the first three verses of John chapter 14. And in these three verses, we find a very comforting word from our Lord. In John chapter 14, our Lord had been speaking to his 12 disciples, and much of what he said was very hard to take for these fearful disciples. But our Lord said, and our Lord said that one of them would betray him. And the Lord said that he would be leaving them soon, and that where he was going, they could not follow him until afterwards when he returned to them again. And he even told Peter that Peter would deny him. Now, we're told in chapter 13 that our Lord was troubled in spirit. Our Lord was troubled in spirit, yet our Lord was not focused on his own needs, but rather he sought to comfort his disciples. In chapter 14, if you're with me, right here in the first three verses, our Lord makes this promise that though he must leave them, he will come again and receive them, and he will bring them to heavenly glory. He says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, that's a very comforting message, isn't it? Now, this is my subject. The title of the message this morning is "Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And here in these verses, we find these three promises that though he must leave them, he will come again and he will receive them and he will bring them to heavenly glory. And brethren, I pray that we also might see how this applies to us. Look here at verse 1. Our Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, some people think that this means that our Lord is saying he's not God. But that's the exact opposite of the truth. Our Lord here is saying that he's equal with God. He's clearly saying that believing in him is the very same thing as believing in God. That he is as trustworthy and reliable as God is himself. And so either he's guilty of committing blasphemy, or he is in fact God in human flesh. Look here at verse 4. Starting in verse 4, the Lord says, "And whither I go, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." And so, once again, the Lord says here that if you've seen him, then you have also seen the Father. And he's saying that he's God. He's saying, if you had known me, you should have known the Father also. And it really couldn't be any clearer than that, could it?
Yeah.
He's saying he's God, and that no man can come unto God the Father except by him. There's no other way. Now, here in verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so this is the reason he must depart from them. He must leave them in order to prepare a place for them, brethren, and a place for us. And what is that place? It's a place called heaven, where there is no sin and therefore no sorrow. Why do we have pain and sorrow and trouble in this fallen world? It's all because of sin. It's all the result of sin. And so if there's no sin in heaven, then there is no pain and no sorrow there either. There will be no more trouble of any kind there, brethren. And so we will enjoy all of eternity with our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us without any sin whatsoever. Now, John Gill put it this way. He said that heaven is a kingdom prepared by the Father for his saints from the foundation of the world, and again, by the presence and intercession of Christ, who has gone before and is as a forerunner, entered into it and has taken possession of it in the name of his people, and by his own appearance there for them, with his blood, his righteousness, and sacrifice, he is, as it were, fitting up those mansions for their reception, whilst they are by his Spirit and grace fitting and preparing for the enjoyment of them. End of quote. In other words, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, our Lord has gone away to prepare a place for us in heavenly glory. And he will return and he will receive us and bring us to glory. Now here's the first promise. He will come again. Our Lord will come again. Look here at verse 3. In the first part of verse 3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, the Lord himself said that no man knows the day nor the hour of his return. He said that in Matthew in chapter 26. He said, But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No one knows the day or the hour. But the day will soon come when our Lord will return. And God's word says that when he returns to this earth, that he'll come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, and the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. We read that in 2 Peter in chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12. And also in verse 7, we read that the heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And so Peter said, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." How awful that day will be for the unsaved. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, who are washed in his blood, who have his Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they will be changed, the Word of God says, in the twinkling of an eye, into glorified bodies. And being transformed into glorified bodies, that brightness and heat that will melt all the stars and set the whole creation on fire will not harm one single hair on the head of God's saints. Isn't that amazing? Because we will be in glorified bodies. We'll be able to withstand the brightness of his coming. Now, our Lord is coming in flaming fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, it says that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is what the Word of God says. Now, when the Lord comes again, we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that our Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Yeah. And then Peter said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. And isn't it a great comfort to know that when our Lord comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who despise him, he will save his people. He will not punish us for the sins that we've committed, because he has put away all of our sins with his own precious blood, so that he has no cause to be angry with us. He has no cause to punish us if he has truly cleansed us from sin. We're clean in his sight. Yeah, but those who are left in their sins must be punished, because our God is too holy to look upon sin. And so that's the reason that he will take vengeance on those who despise him, because he's just and because he's holy. And apart from being washed in the blood of God's Son, he must punish men for their sins. And so I beseech you, I beg you, as God's ambassador, as though God did beseech you by me, I pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Don't wait till the Lord comes again in his wrath to bow before him. Bow down to him now. Bow down at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness. Look to him by faith, casting all of your cares upon him and trusting that his precious blood and the death that he died is all that you need to stand before God complete. That is all that you will ever need. Listen, all that the sinner needs is found in Christ. Is it not? Not one thing is lacking. Not one single thing. The Word of God says that in Christ dwells all of the fullness of God, and you are complete in Him. Don't look to yourself or your will or your works or anything in you or about you as a means of acceptance with God, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of His cross and rest, rest, if you can, in what He has accomplished. Rest in Christ Himself and in His finished work. That is the only sacrifice that God will accept. And if your faith in Him and Him alone, then you are accepted. It's as simple as that. God accepts all who believe on His Son. All those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the blessings of God, including the whole of salvation and mercy and grace. Now, when our Lord returns, all those who despise Him will be condemned. But those who love Him will be just like Him in the twinkling of an eye. They will be transformed and they will be just like Him. And in the meantime, our Lord has provided all that we need to endure in this world. He has not left us without a comforter. He gives us His Spirit. Look here at verse 12. He says, "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do." And how come? It says right here, "Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name," what does He say here? He says, "I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. You know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so, while we wait for our Lord to return, we have this consolation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has not left us comfortless. Look here, beginning in verse 18. In verse 18, He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also." And then, listen, he says here in verse 20, "At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And so this is how God comforts us through His Word. He sends His Holy Spirit to teach us the things of Christ so that we can find rest in Him. And so that we can put all of our hope and our trust in Christ and believe that He is the Son of God. And believing on Him, we manifest our love for Him, don't we? Do we prove that we love Him by believing Him?
Yes.
We do. And we keep His commandments. Not the law of Moses, but the law of love that He writes on those new hearts He gives us. And He manifests His love through us, through the gospel being preached. Does He not do that every time we gather for worship?
Yes.
Does He not comfort us with His Word? Thank God that He does. Now again, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. In verse 22, one of our Lord's disciples, one of His disciples whose name was Judas, but not the same Judas who betrayed our Lord, there was another Judas. In verse 22, we read this, "Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And what did the Lord say? Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now watch this. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So the Lord says here that He has spoken these things to them, being yet present with them. And then in the next verse He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, then you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. And so here again, we see how the Lord Jesus is doing all of this to comfort his people and to prepare his disciples to live in this world as his ambassadors and as his witnesses in this world. And when he's finished all that he has to say, in order to comfort and prepare his people, he turned his attention to that which was the purpose for coming into the world, the whole reason he came. Here in verse 30 and in verse 31, he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And he's referring to the fact that he's going to go to the cross to pay the sin debt in full for the sins of his people. Now listen, our Lord had to be made sin for us. We could not have been made clean in God's sight unless the Lord Jesus was made sin for us and suffered and bled and died in our room instead. The holy justice of God demanded that he be made a curse for us and to pay the full debt of all that we owed to God for our sins in order to deliver us from God's wrath. And our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," it says here, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again." And listen, if he said it, he's coming again. You can take that to the bank. And so this is a glorious promise. Our Lord is coming again soon. And the second promise is right here in the second part of verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," the Lord says here, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now let's stop right there. This does not refer to the fact that the Lord will meet us in death, though that's certainly true. What a comfort it is to know that the moment we die, we'll be right in the presence of the Lord. Paul said so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that absence from the body for us is presence with the Lord. And don't forget that our Lord also said himself to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But in this passage, our Lord's not speaking of the day of our death when we meet him in glory. Here in verse 3, the Lord is speaking of that final day when all the saints of God will be gathered and Christ will vindicate us before the whole world in front of all of our enemies and usher us into his kingdom. On that final day, all the world will know who God's people are. But not until then. Until then, we will be despised and rejected in this fallen world, just like the Lord's disciples. Now, again, our subject for this morning's message and the title is "Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled." Don't let the rejection of this fallen world cause you to despair. If you can, hold your place here and turn, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians. To 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And we'll come back in just a little while. And in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, God's Spirit moved Paul to write this to God's people. We're in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, God's Spirit moved Paul to write these words. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." And that refers to that day when the whole church of God will be gathered together before the whole world and will be utterly vindicated by him. And Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." Again, Paul is seeking to comfort God's people. This is what our Lord did, and this is what all his preachers do. They seek to comfort the people of God. So he says, "I beseech you that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now here, Paul is warning the church of the great apostasy, of a great falling away of men from the faith, and of the evil influence of free will religion. Before the Lord returns, there will be antichrists who set themselves up as the churches of God, and they'll hate God's people, and they'll exalt themselves and exalt their own works instead of God's works. And Paul says in verse 3 that this man of sin would be revealed, who is called the son of perdition. And the son of perdition is a reference to Judas Iscariot. Our Lord called him that in John chapter 17. And what Paul's doing here is he's comparing these free will religionists to Judas. And he says here in verse 4 that these men oppose the Lord Jesus and they exalt themselves above all that is called God. In other words, they usurp the throne of God and declare themselves to be God. That's no exaggeration. Free will religionists think that their works and their wills and their ways are greater than God's. That's exactly what free will religion is. And listen, Paul is warning us about these false brethren who worship their wills and their works and their ways and who despise us for giving our God all the glory. And Paul says here, the day of Christ is at hand, but that day will not come except there be a falling away first. And then he says here, remember ye not? Verse 5, he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you all these things? Paul warned them all the time to, like our brother John brought out this morning, to beware of false religion. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. All these kinds of things. Our Lord warned his people and so did Paul. And then here in verse 6, he says, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, in due time, the false church would be seen for what it is. But in Paul's day, it was still hidden. Verse 7, the word withholdeth means to restrain. And these, in Paul's day, these false brethren were being restrained. But Paul is warning us that later on, God is going to allow them to spread throughout the world. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the false church was already spreading its gospel of works in Paul's day, but the Lord was restraining it then. What Paul was warning us about then is what we see what's going on now. It's all come to pass what he was saying then. Throughout the whole world, there's a so-called church that spreads its so-called gospel of man's so-called free will. Paul says here, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, Paul is saying that one day the Lord will remove all restraints and the false church will flourish. And verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. But watch this. It says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now watch this. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so what Paul is saying here is that the Lord will avenge his people. When our Lord returns to this world to gather his people to himself, he will avenge us. All those who despise our Lord and despise his church must either be saved by God's grace or they must be condemned. And even those who pretend to be the people of God, they will be exposed. They will be revealed as the servants of Satan and of the spirit of Antichrist, even in the midst of the whole watching world. But until then, our God has purposed to use their evil for good. Everything that they do will accomplish God's purpose of saving his people. And whatever else they might have done, Christ will restrain, so that Christ will be seen as the sovereign Lord and Savior of his people. In the wisdom of God, he's working out all these things so that even the evil of free will works religion will work for our good and for his glory. Do you not see the wisdom and the power of God? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it just absolutely amazing? Now, Paul says that God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And God has that right. God has that right. Someone might say, well, that's just not fair. It's not fair that God would punish anyone for believing a lie and being under a delusion if God is the one who sent them that delusion. But listen, those who are given the delusion already despise the Lord Jesus. They don't want to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts and their minds. And so God, in his justice, simply gives them what they want. He curses them with the delusion that they are righteous, that their so-called good works will save them, and that persecuting the people of God is the right thing to do. God simply gives them what they want. Their desire is to fight against God and exalt their own works and to go about trying to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. And that's just what they'll get. And all men, in fact, will get the same thing, and they will be condemned unless and until the Lord comes in His grace and changes their wants and makes them new creatures. Isn't that so?
Yeah.
Would any of us have believed on Christ if it were not for the grace of God?
No.
We all would be damned if it were not for the grace of our God in calling us out of darkness. Paul says here in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see the distinguishing grace of our God? Out of all the human race, of which most will be damned, God has chosen some and appointed some to be the recipients of eternal life, and not based on our works, but on His sovereign grace.
Amen.
It's altogether by grace. God hath from the beginning, it says here, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We did not choose ourselves, did we, brethren?
No.
Did we appoint ourselves to salvation?
No.
Absolutely not. God chose us and He appointed us, not because He saw anything in us or about us that made us deserving of any of His mercies. We are not deserving of any of God's mercies, are we, brethren?
No.
If we believe that we're deserving of God's mercies, we are not the children of God. God is so good. Hear me now. God is so good that He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before we did anything good or bad. God is so good that He chose us and appointed us to salvation in Christ before the world began. And again, it says here in verse 14, "Whereunto He," that is God, "called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Clearly, it was God who called us. God gets all the glory from start to finish. There's no question about this, is there, brethren?
No.
Every step of the way, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
There's not one part that's done by us. And God's enlightened children have no reservations at all of giving Him all the glory. That's where it belongs.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
All of the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It's all about God's grace. All throughout the Scriptures, how many times is it mentioned, the grace of God? Because it's all of His grace. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Thank God that's so. So let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
You believe in God, the Lord said, believe also in Me. Our Lord will return to this world and He will receive us. And the third promise back in our text, if you'll turn back to John chapter 14, let's look at the last promise here at the end of verse 3 of John chapter 14. We read in verse 3 where our Lord says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." Now watch this, "that where I am, there you may be also." And brethren, wherever the Lord is heaven. Wherever He is heaven. Is that not so? Wherever the Lord is heaven to us. And wherever the Lord is not present is basically hell. Listen, even if heaven were full of all the things we love on this earth, if Christ were not there, we might as well be in hell. Is that not so? Imagine if heaven was filled with everything that you love in this earth, but Christ was not there. What would be the point of going to heaven? You might as well go to hell. Christ is not a fire escape for God's chosen people.
No.
God's people love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a fire escape. He better not be a fire escape for us. If we don't love Him, we will not be in heaven. That's just the facts. If we only want to escape hell's flames, then in flames we will be. Heaven is for those who love the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And heaven would not be heaven at all for us if it were without Christ. Now, our Lord has promised that all those who are His will be with Him forever. Does that comfort you?
Oh, yeah.
Is that your greatest hope? That one day you'll be in heavenly glory with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Last week we saw in Revelation chapter 5 how all those saints in heavenly glory all worship God's Son, and they sing praises to Him, saying, "Thou art worthy, Lord, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." John said, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And He said, 'Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him, Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Brethren, are you standing on the tiptoe of faith, waiting for the Lord to return to this world? Listen, let not your heart be troubled. Whatever you're going through now, it will all soon be over. These trials and tribulations that we endure now are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he said this, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are only temporal." They're only for time. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Brethren, our Lord is coming again soon, and He will receive us, and He will present us faultless before the presence of His Father, and we will worship Him forever and ever, world without end. And so, in closing, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look to the Lord Jesus as your all in all, knowing that all that you need is in Him. All that you need is in Him. And listen, if there's someone right at this moment who needs the Lord's mercy and needs the Lord's grace, then right now where you're sitting, without moving one muscle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. On the authority of God's holy word, I declare to you that God in His mercy and God in His grace will never cast out anyone who comes to Him for His mercy and grace. Our Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He will not cast you out. If you need salvation, believe on Christ, and believing on Christ, you will never be ashamed, nor will you be lost, nor will you perish, but you will be forever and ever preserved by God's grace, and you'll find at the end of this life that your true life will truly begin. And all sorrows will cease, and there will be no more pain or troubles of any kind. So let not your heart be troubled. The Lord said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." May God give us the grace to believe on His Son and to patiently wait for His glorious return. Our God is so good to us, brethren. He's so good to us. And He's King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. So let's sing about that, shall we?